Morning, everyone. Welcome to the second day of the feast. And what a great first day yesterday we had with getting to reacquaint with lots of old friends and obviously getting to meet new friends, as we were encouraged to do by our second speaker. This morning, I'd like you to ask you to turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, there's an interesting scripture there that I want to kind of look into. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So there's a piece of that scripture I want to look at today, and it's the clause there, "for the joy that was set before him." The joy that was set before him. So I have some questions for us. First, what was the joy? What was his joy? The second question is, what does his joy have to do with us today as we're here observing the Feast of Tabernacles? And the third question is, how can that joy that he had be in us and carry us through any trials or adversities that we may face, as it carried him through to endure the cross? So those are the three questions I would like to raise this morning. First, let's look at what was his joy. What was on Jesus' mind as he was here on this earth? What was front and center in his mind as he interacted with the people there in Judea, as he talked to his disciples? And to begin to understand what that is, let's go back to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to look at the first recorded thought that Jesus had. Luke chapter 2. Luke was a historian, and this book was written to chronicle the life, of course, of Jesus Christ. The first couple of chapters, Luke is from accounts that he's interviewing Jesus' mother, Mary, and getting some of the details of some of the thoughts and actions that he that were going on as she was with child, that her cousin Elizabeth was with child. And really only a really short glimpse here into Jesus' childhood. Let's look at verse 48, Luke 2, verse 48. Now the background of this was, they were keeping the feast, the Passover season, in Jerusalem. And there was a large contingency from the Galilee area, from where Jesus was, and they were all there keeping the feast. Now, when the feast was over, the caravan started back to their homeland, and as time progressed there, that they were on their way, their journey back. Jesus' parents looked around and said, "Well, where's Jesus? Where's he at?" And they couldn't find him. So you can imagine, a child being left behind. I can imagine that. I have five children. And it's happened, unfortunately, to me and my family. I mean, it was an accident. We're a big crowd. Our family's here today. And, sometimes you just forget one, We were back at our house, and we were looking around like, "Well, where's Julia?" That's my youngest. They're like, I don't know. I thought she went with her Uncle David or Uncle Steve. Uncle David, Uncle Steve, like, not with me. So that momentary panic sets in of, where's my child? Well, fortunately, we're among brethren and friends, and one of our friends from the church hall called us and said, are you missing a child? Yes, we are. Thank you very much. We'll come get her right away. So it can happen. But Jesus here says, when they're panicking, they're looking for him, they go back and they find him. And so when they saw him, in verse 48, it says, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, now I love the way it's described when it says they were amazed. I was amazed when I realized I had forgotten my child. And it says here that his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And here's what he said. He goes, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now that was on his mind, even at that young age. He was taking care of his father's business. And we'll look at what his father's business is here in just a moment. I happen to love verse 50 because it says here, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now I remember a story of when I was 11 years old. We were at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I decided to go to the arcade with my cousins, and I decided not to tell my parents. And you know, I was playing arcades, having a great time with my cousins, and my dad walked in the door. And I tried to explain to him my reasoning. Dad, I'm here playing video games with my cousins. And I can tell you that he did not understand that statement. And that was a long walk back to the hotel room. Now, I don't know what it means they didn't understand it. I know what it meant for me and my family when my father didn't understand something that I was doing. I got in trouble. And I would imagine that statement that Mary said to Luke, that we didn't understand his statement, might tell us that our Savior may have experienced something that most children experience. He got disciplined by them. I don't know. I'm just kind of putting that out there. His father's business was his joy. Conducting his father's business. Now let's take a look at what that was. Let's go over to Luke 8. Luke 8. In verse 1 it says, in Luke 8 verse 1, it says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. The kingdom of God was on his mind. And we'll look in the Old Testament and the New Testament to show that that has been from the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden, when a breach occurred between Adam and Eve and God, that God has had a desire, a strong desire, to bring this breach back together, to heal that breach and bring it back together. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And toward the end of that message, Jesus said, in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But the first thing that we seek is the kingdom of God. And as Mr. Horchak asked yesterday, why are we here? This is a window This is a small window. Now, where we're staying out in Oceanside, we're in one of the back bedrooms. And one of our window opens up, and I can just barely see the ocean. But even then, it's a great sight. I love it. Brethren, this Feast of Tabernacles is that window. We get to open it up every year and look forward to the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 9. Maybe a page back for you. You know, this is the model prayer, it's called. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." It is God's great joy and pleasure to bring us this kingdom of God. And what an honor it is for us to be counted among those who get to see this picture every single year of what this kingdom of God is going to be like. His joy was to be in complete submission to His Father, Jesus Christ's joy was to be in complete submission to His Father and to preach and teach the kingdom of God throughout Judea. Let's go over to John 4. Just a few more scriptures to talk about what His joy was. John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 34. John 4, verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That's why we're here today. We're part of that, finishing that work. But we have to have the vision of what that work is, the kingdom of God. And as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it's His joy. For the joy that was set before Him, He was able to endure the cross. Let's go a little deeper and find out more about that joy. And we're going to see if it's our vision and our joy as well. So the second question I have today is, what does that joy have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? The kingdom of God, as we saw in the New Testament there with Jesus Christ speaking to anyone and everyone, was His Father's will. The kingdom of God was His Father's will. He always taught about the kingdom of God. Seek it first. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And it's been His will from the beginning of time to bring it all back together. With the covenants that were made between God and mankind in the Old Testament, it was, "I will be your God and you will be my people." How many times have you read that in the Old Testament? "I will be your God and you will be my people." He will be our God. He strongly desires to be our God, to provide us the security that we need, provide us all the plenty, all the sustenance that we need, like here at the feast. These 8 days that we're here observing the Feast of Tabernacles, we're lacking nothing. And this is a foreshadow of what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. When He is our God, He is our provider. He will provide all our needs. And we'll be His people. What does that mean? We're going to obey Him. We're going to obey His laws. And as Mr. Horchak said yesterday, he gave us an example. You know, what's that look like? I mean, it's one thing to be here at the feast, and, you know, this is my 44th feast. And I know what you're thinking. Man, you must have started really nervous. My 44th feast. And you know what? I'm still getting it. I'm still trying to get it. And that's why we have to do this every single year. It gets deeper and deeper for us every single year, where we have a deeper, a more full understanding of what God's trying to teach us. And yesterday was a great example of what we need to be doing for us then to be His people, obeying Him. But it's about relationships. It's about how we interact with one another. Not just for those of us in this room. When you drive here in the morning, when you drive home at night, the people you encounter in stores and in restaurants, we should be not only a window to ourselves, to the kingdom of God, we should also be a window for our community. When we leave, I would hope that the community would at least have some thought of, wow, that was awesome. Those guys were great. They were a little crazy, but you know, we've all heard that before. But they should have a glimpse of something different from us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 4, it talks about this very thing, about His desire to be our God and for us to be His people. In chapter 4, verse 7, we'll start there. Now, I love this. This is Moses talking. He's talking to the children of Israel about if they obey God, what will other people say if they do that? And he's saying here, verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has a God that is so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all His law, or this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." That's what He wants. He wants to be our God. He wants to take care of us. He's always wanted to take care of us. You know, there are many verses in Deuteronomy we don't have time to go through today that say that very thing, or close to it, about I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, throughout the Old Testament, a variation of that scripture is found over 20, almost 30 times, 28 times. Let's look at a few more of them. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And let's look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31. We'll start in verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When His law is in our hearts, and when we start having manifestations of that law in our hearts, as would be evident by, again, what Mr. Horchak talked about yesterday, of us loving one another, taking care of one another, can you imagine how pleased our Father in Heaven will be when we are behaving that way as a nation and taking care of one another like that? Let's go over to Ezekiel 37. One more example here in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 37, let's start in verse 15. Let's go down to verse 21. Let's jump down to verse 21. Ezekiel 37, let's look at verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. It says, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, with detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's what the feast is all about. We are His people. We are His people, and we're trying our best to obey Him. We still need practice, lots of it. But that's why we're here. And really, the Feast of Tabernacles, I mean, we're in a beautiful location. Oceanside, California is beautiful. And, you know, we're staying in wonderful accommodations right on the water. This is a great venue for our feast. And so far, I've seen so many wonderful friends that I haven't seen in a long time. But that's not the essence of the feast. The essence of the feast is we're obeying God. We're following His ways. That, then, is the feast. We are His people. He is our God. The feast pictures that relationship God has so desired to have with mankind from the very beginning. Now, we come here for 7 days and they have an eighth day. That picture, that coming kingdom of God. That kingdom of God was so intensely imprinted on the mind of Jesus Christ that it allowed Him to endure the cross. It allowed Him to endure the cross. The vision of the kingdom of God. The vision of us being His people and His Father being our God. You know, every year we get to model this. We get to practice the kingdom of God every single year. That's why it's so important that we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. We are His people because we obey His laws. We're living His ways. And we're showing those around us. And we're giving them a short glimpse into what the kingdom of God will be like. Or are we? Is it about accommodations? Is it about food? I'm saying it's not. I think we're all growing up, brethren. We're all growing up. We're getting it. We know what the feast is. It's us practicing that kingdom of God. Every year, that vision becomes more intense for us, that it's what drives us, it's what keeps us remaining strong. The third question I have is, now how can that joy that Jesus had be in us and carry us through anything we face? You know, back in Hebrews 12, verse 2, you don't have to turn, I'll turn there. But it says, look to, or to consider. Consider this. Consider the joy that he had. So when we're considering something, we are to look at it. To what can I take from that to emulate it in myself? You know, every year we get to look, again, like I said, into the future to see what this kingdom will be like. Every year that vision should be coming more clear and sharper. You know, when I was a kid, we were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. I was in it for the feast gifts. And the cool places that my folks took us. But as we progress, that vision becomes more sharp. And this feast will be our best feast ever. Because it's becoming more sharp for us. That vision is becoming sharper all the time. But it only will become more sharp if we are experiencing the true extent of what we're supposed to be experiencing. And that is truly looking out after our brothers and sisters and getting to know them, understanding their needs, the things that we can do for one another here in this room. You know, it's not the here and now that I'm would be concerned about. You know, in this room right now, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're all like, yeah, I get it. The vision is sharp. It's going to carry me through. And the feast is here, and we're going to be saying, yes, what a wonderful thing. And the joy of the feast will be in my heart, and it's going to carry me through the tough times. And as we're sitting here in this room, it's easy to say. But what about when December comes around? In January and February? Now we're several months out of the feast. Will that joy still be in our hearts? Will it carry us through? That is then the essence of the feast as well. Is that vision so sharp in us as it was for Jesus Christ, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And for you, whatever that may be, it could be job situations. It could be relationship oriented. It could be health. But is the vision of the feast so powerfully embedded in your mind that it will carry you through that? I hope it is. For you and for me as well. So now, you know, every year, again, we get to keep the feast. What a joy it is to be here with you, with friends that we haven't seen in a long time. But the vision is what we're trying to capture, brethren. The vision of the future, the vision of the kingdom of God, and what it's truly going to be like, where it's going to be known among us, as Scripture says, for they will be known for their love for one another. Can that be said now? That's just a question. We're getting there. We're getting there. But can we say that's what we're known for? I want to conclude today by going over to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. You've got Chronicles, Ezra, then Nehemiah, chapter 8. What a beautiful passage of Scripture here. There had been a drought of the Word in this land, and it was being read for the first time in centuries, and the people were starving for for the Word to be read. And they were so moved by what the Word was saying that they were crying. They were seemingly in distress by the beautiful words that they were hearing. But if we look at Nehemiah 8 and look at down at verse 10, it says here, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared.'" And that's what I would say to us right now. We're here at the feast. We're here to enjoy. We're here to enjoy the bounty that God has blessed us with. But that next scripture there says, "And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." That's a huge part of why we're here. Taking care of one another. It says, "For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Is your strength. The joy that Jesus had, the joy that was set before Him, that allowed Him to have the strength to endure the cross, is the joy that we have. That's going to allow us to endure whatever comes our way. So, brethren, we're here to be joyful, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, to love one another, to take care of one another, to share, and then to let the joy that was found in Jesus Christ and our Father, to let that same joy be in us, and let that joy be our strength.